So this morning, I wanted to talk about, and as I've been telling you for a little while now, today's a little more of a testimony than a message. But it was almost 6 years ago. So it would be August 26th, which is a week from tomorrow, August 26th, 6 years ago, that I preached a message up here sitting down in a chair with both my arms in slings. How many of you were here for that message? So maybe not even half. That was a long time ago. So it was my first sermon back from probably the biggest trial of my life that I've been through. A trial that knocked me out of ministry for 2 months. And so if you weren't here, let me kind of tell you about that and what happened all that time ago. I had been having some neurological issues, and the doctors couldn't quite figure out what was going on. And kind of the conclusion they had come to, because they weren't quite sure, is that I was having what they called complex silent migraines. And all these years later, I've discovered migraines is what they say if they can't figure out what's wrong with you. That's kind of just the general answer. And so they had said I was having complex silent migraines. But what had happened back in 2018, back 6 years ago, is that early in the morning on July 6th, I had a massive seizure while I was lying in bed that morning, early morning. And it was so powerful that I dislocated and broke both of my shoulders. This one dislocated forward, this one dislocated backwards, and it broke the head of both the humerus bones at my shoulders. And again, I was laying in bed. That was just from the power of the muscles contracting that I snapped my own shoulders laying there in bed. I bit my tongue and I was aspirating blood and I continued to seize. It was continuing and not stopping. My wife, who was lying next to me when this all started, called 911 and I was rushed to the hospital. They got the seizures to stop and did an emergency surgery to repair both my shoulders, because not only did I break things, but I tore a lot of things up there as well. So they repaired both those shoulders. And I spent a week in the hospital, and I spent 2 months with both of my arms completely immobilized. I wasn't able to move either one of my arms for 2 months. And then, you know, on August 26th, when I finally did get back to preaching, at the end of those 2 months, we did a three-part series called Lessons from Pain. That was the title of the series, was Lessons from Pain. And what I talked about the first week was corporate lessons. Basically, I talked about what our church had learned through that serious trial that we all went through together and what we had learned as a church. The second week is we had testimonies from some of the leaders at the church who had really stepped up and taken a lot on their shoulders during that time. Fred Holderman, who's one of our deacons, Kayla, who is our youth and children's ministry director, Patrick Pitchford, who is no longer a member of our church, but he was here during that time, Vern, who is one of our board of directors, and Doug and Linda Chandler. Doug's also one of our deacons, and Linda's involved in all kinds of ministry here with the children. And so all of them gave a kind of a testimony about what was happening, you know, and what they went through during that difficult time. And then in the third week, what I talked about was personal lessons. It was a week where I really, kind of like I'm doing today, gave a testimony and said, here's what happened to me. Here's what I learned. Here's what God has done in my life during this time. And so what we're going to do today, we're going to celebrate communion today. But what I want to do before that, we're going to kind of do that in the middle of the message today. I want to remind you of a few of the lessons from those sermons, a few of the things that we learned during that time. And then we're going to celebrate communion together. And then after that, I want to share some very personal and difficult things with you right now. The stuff that I don't want to talk about this morning, but I need to. So that's what we're going to do today. So let me pray for us as we begin this little journey this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you would just be with us during this time. Just make it fruitful. Accomplish what it is that you want to accomplish. Lord, we're going to spend some time in your scriptures, and we're really going to talk about how those scriptures apply to our lives and affect our lives. And so, Lord, I just ask that you give us clarity as we do that, that we would hear your word for what it is, for your word. Lord, I ask that as we celebrate communion together today, that we would truly understand what this is, that this is about the real body of Jesus Christ that was broken, the real blood of Jesus Christ that was shed so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be saved, so that we can live a brand new life. And so, Father, I ask that you accomplish what it is that you want to accomplish today in each and every one of us, in me, in each and every one of us. And Heavenly Father, as always, hide me behind the cross. I'm going to share some hard things about my life today, but ultimately it's not about me. That's the point of a testimony, is that it's about you and what you're doing and what you're accomplishing. And so, Father, I just ask that you would speak loud and clear to each and every one of us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The passage I want to begin with today is the passage that we talked about when I talked about our corporate lessons way back 6 years ago. And it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it began in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning of verse 12, says, "For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized," the church, "we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' it is not for that reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' Or again, the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor, and our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, that the members of the body would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it." A few things that we talked about on that Sunday is, the first one is that we are an organism, not an organization. That's something that the church in America, I think, has missed out on a lot these days. In America, we've become a nonprofit organization, and we run like a nonprofit organization, instead of realizing we're an organism. Like, every one of us who is a part of the body of Christ is important. We all have a role to play. We all have a purpose in this place. And so that was the first thing that we talked about. The other thing that we talked about is that idea that we each have an important role to play. Everyone is needed. Church, with a capital C, being the church, is not a spectator sport. It's not something that you just come and watch. God has a purpose for you if you belong to Christ. And because of that, there's a role for you to play. If you're missing from the mission, then we are missing a very important part of what we need in order to function. And the last thing we talked about that Sunday is, when one hurts, we all hurt. When one hurts, we all hurt. And that's a sad thing, but it's a beautiful thing in the body of Christ. I don't know what you've been through, and if when you've been through it, you've been a part of a healthy church. But I can tell you, in the times in my life where I have hurt, and knowing that my family is hurting with me, that I'm not alone, that I'm not suffering by myself, but they're sharing that load with me, is a beautiful thing, is a wonderful thing. The last thing we talked about that Sunday was the fact that you are the church. And this is word for word what I shared on August 26th, 6 years ago. I said, "I am so incredibly blessed that I get to speak God's word to you, pray with you, walk you through difficult times, visit you in the hospital, baptize you, and lead you in the Lord's Supper." If my wife had not been there on the morning of July 6th, or the rural firemen had not been there as fast as they were, I may not be here today to preach this message to you. But that is okay, because you are the church. You are the church. So that's what we talked about that first Sunday as our corporate lessons together. And then after those testimonies, the following Sunday, the last Sunday, I talked about my personal lessons, And this was really the difficult message for me, because again, I had to confess. I had to confess some really hard things to you. And that Sunday, we looked at the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we looked at verses 2 through 4. And I introduced this by saying, basically, I've never been angry at a passage of Scripture until that time in my life. And for the first time in my life, I would read this passage of Scripture and I would be mad. And I would say, no, God, you are wrong. And so this is James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, when you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." If you remember, I said this verse made me so angry during this time. I had hated what happened to me, and there was no way anyone could have joy in something like this. There's no way you could have joy in something like this. But I realized as time went on that I was understanding it wrong. I was understanding this passage backwards, basically. What it is not saying is have joy in your trials, and when you do, those trials will create endurance in you, and that endurance will make you mature and complete. That sounds like that. But here's what I had to understand about this passage. First of all, we are each immature and incomplete, and that has to change. That has to change. Myself included. Enduring through trials is what changes that. I don't like that truth. I don't want to admit that truth. But it's enduring through the trials that changes the fact that you're immature and you're incomplete. And because those two things are true, you can have joy. It can be there in your trials. This was a very difficult message when I preached it back then, because I had to be very open and honest with you. Because what was the first point I just said? We are all what? Immature and incomplete. Which, if I'm going through a trial, that must mean what? I'm still immature and incomplete. And so God pointed out some things about me during this time. He brought some things to light that I was embarrassed to admit. Here's what they were. The first one was, I was a narcissist. The truth is, I never thought I needed any help. It was my job to help people, and I did not need help because I had it under control. I had it figured out. I was big, strong, smart Shane, and I didn't need help. Second thing I realized about me is who I am is not equal to what I do. In my mind, and I didn't realize this until during that time, but in my mind, I only had worth because I could do things for people. That's what made me worth something, is that I could do stuff for people. And kind of related to that, I realized that my value in relationships is not based on what I can provide. Really, in my mind, I thought the only reason people love me is because I have so much to offer them. That's why people love me, is because I have so much to give. I have so much to offer. And then the last one I realized during that time is I cannot lead beside the still waters if I haven't been there for years. There is a big lie in our culture today, and that's that busyness makes you important. If you always have stuff to do, if lots of people need you, then you're important because you're busy all the time. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. If you've ever read through any of the Gospels, you realize how often Jesus is still. How often he goes away by himself. How often he stops and just prays. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 23, the famous shepherding psalm. Now, as pastors, the word pastor means shepherd. And as pastors, what we're called to do is be under shepherds of the great shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd, and we're called to shepherd under him. And so in that psalm about the great shepherd, what does it say about him? He leads me beside still waters. He leads me beside still waters. So as a pastor, as a shepherd, that's my job, is to lead beside still waters. But I don't even know where they are anymore. I can't even find them. And so those were my struggles. Those were the things I started to realize about me and how immature and incomplete I was. So during that time, during that trial in my life, during those weeks after my injury, there was a lot of days I wanted to give up. Having your wife take you to the bathroom and undress you and bathe you and tuck you into bed because you can't use your arms, that's the most humiliating thing I've ever been through in my life. And many nights I would lay there and I wanted to quit. I wanted to just give up. There were nights where I actually prayed for another seizure. Just end it, God. But my love for my wife and my love for my kids and my love for you would not let me do that. I had to endure this trial. And because of that endurance, I was able to find joy at the end. It was interesting, as I was going back through that sermon 6 years ago, as I preached that, I said, guess what? I haven't found any joy yet. I'm still going through this junk and I haven't found any joy yet. And so I share that with you. But now as I look back 6 years later, I've seen some of the things that God has accomplished and I've found joy in that. I've had the opportunity now to share my story and my trial in lots of different places with lots of different people. I now share it with one of the doctorate classes at the seminary in a little section about how spiritual suffering and what God does through that suffering. A lot of you know Rachel Frazier, passed away not too long ago. Rachel's brother was an atheist. And Rachel was always talking to me about, Pastor Shane, can you pray for my brother? Can you meet with my brother? And he also has seizures. He also has focal seizures. And through this time, I've had a chance to get to know Matt. And Matt and I have talked about our struggles and how when this is something you deal with, nobody else understands it. You can't explain what it's like unless somebody else has done it. And so him and I, he's not a believer yet, but him and I have a connection now. And when we see each other, we talk. And I could name lots of other things, but I've begun to find joy in enduring through the trial and seeing that God was accomplishing something. And so right now then, I want to bring us to the communion table, because nowhere is this truth more clearly displayed than in the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's part of the reason I discovered what this passage in James really means. That you don't just go skipping through your trials, because what did Jesus do? Did he sing songs of joy while he was on the cross? No, he sweat blood on his way to the cross. When he hung on the cross, did he smile and wave at the crowd? What did he do? He yelled out, God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? But he endured that trial. And he endured the cross because of the joy that was coming. The joy that was coming 3 days later and the joy that was coming for you and me. That's why he endured the cross. See, nothing I've said today about joy or peace or purpose in trials is true without the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without this, it is all pointless. This is what gives it purpose. This is what brings that growth, that suffering, brings out joy in the end, is because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. So I want to invite the deacons to come forward today as we celebrate communion. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, today as we celebrate here together at the communion table, I ask that you would just help us to understand today just the reality of this, that this isn't just something that this isn't just some routine that we go through. Heavenly Father, help us to understand the real body, that was broken. That Jesus' suffering was real. That this was a real man who hung on that cross. Help us to understand the truth of the real blood that was shed. It's not just a story. This is a man who shed his blood to cover our sins and to rescue us. Lord, help us to understand not only about our salvation through his suffering, but also about the work that you can accomplish through suffering and through pain and through our struggles. And so, Father, I ask that you take our communion time today and you would just make it so real and applicable to our lives, that this would not be a routine for us today. After what we've talked about, that we would understand what suffering really means and what it really means because of what Jesus suffered and because of his victory. And so, Heavenly Father, I ask that you do that work now during this time, during our celebration of communion. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come broken hearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come near. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face.
For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Lift up.
The same way after supper he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So all of that is what we have been through in the past as a church, as a family. What I really want to share with you today for the second half of our message is my current trial, where I'm at right now and what we can do as a church. I don't know if you remember, but at the very beginning of the message, I told you that I had been having issues before my big seizure that I had. Well, those issues didn't stop afterwards. They continued. I continue to have problems, continue to see many doctors, continue to go through lots of tests, CT scans, whole bunch of MRIs, spinal tap, did an EEG at home already, lots of different things. Now, during all that time, I've continued to decline. Things have continued to get worse. Now, you might say, "Pastor Shane, you haven't gotten worse. Sermons have been good. You seem like you're in a good mood every Sunday. Things seem to be going just fine." That's because I've made you my priority as things have gotten worse. The first thing I gave up is all the things that I enjoy as an individual. My hobbies. Haven't gotten anything done on my cars in a long time. My shop just kind of sits there now. Tools are all dusty. Gave up pretty much all my friendships outside of the church. I don't remember the last time I did something with someone who isn't part of our church. And then last week, my wife told me, when you overdo it all week, trying to do everything you've always done and be who you think everyone expects you to be, we get the leftovers at home. Hard part for me is that I was always such an incredibly high-functioning individual in the past, and I'm much more limited now. I struggle to accept that. I cannot accept that. Why do I need to accept that? I'll share a passage with you from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's what Paul the Apostle says. "For if I want to boast, I wouldn't be a fool, because I would be telling the truth. But I will spare you, so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears in me. Especially because of the extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me so that I would not exalt myself." Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." I've come to realize this is probably not a trial for me. This is probably a thorn. We've discovered now, as I share, that what I'm having is focal seizures. They affect a part of my brain that controls my speech. I have moments where I can't speak or read. I know it's happening. I'm very aware of it. I can feel it very clearly. And if I try to talk, it's nonsense. It doesn't make any sense what I try to say. So I know it's happening, and so at those moments I just stand there quietly and try not to say anything. And when I try really hard to say something, I sound like an idiot. So as I continue to have those problems, we've gone through all kinds of medications. My sabbatical last summer was miserable. It was a miserable sabbatical because all we did was went through countless medications trying to fix things. And they caused me to be angry. They caused me to be depressed, caused me to be tired all the time, all kinds of weird stuff with all those different medications. And none of them fixed it. None of them got rid of the seizures. And so as they continue and I continue to have these problems, we've realized that it's begun to affect my memory now. And my memory's not great anymore. And especially one of the things that's affecting that we've just come to realize is what the doctor called my conversational memory. I have trouble remembering conversations. Conversations are pretty important for my job. I don't know if you realize that or not. That was scary when he said that. But as I've looked back, I don't know if some of you have noticed when you talk to me after church in the foyer and you want to get lunch or you want to talk to me about something, I'll say, hey, shoot me an email about that or text me and remind me tomorrow when I'm in the office. That's why, because a lot of times I won't remember that we talked about it. And dealing with all that wears me out. It wears me out. I just can't do everything I used to do. So it scares me to tell you these things. I've been trying to hide them from the vast majority of you for a very long time because it scares me to tell you. Here's why it scares me. First is because I don't want you to stop letting me be your pastor. That is my gift, and that is my deepest desire. And I'm not talking about just firing Pastor Shane. What I'm talking about is, I'm not going to tell my problems to Pastor Shane because he's got too much going on. I'm not going to ask Pastor Shane with help for my marriage or for what I'm struggling with because Pastor Shane's got too much going on. That's the last thing I want to happen. I want to continue to be your pastor. And I don't think God is done with me. On Sunday and Monday last week, I was able to pray the prayer of salvation with 7 people in those 2 days. That's why we're having baptisms, not only this Sunday, but also on September 15th. Because 7 people accepted Christ last weekend. We're paying off all our debt. We're adding to our number monthly. We have done that throughout the summer. We have people joining the church almost on a monthly basis right now. Now, how many of you come to second service very often, but there's not usually a place to sit? I'm trying to get more people to join you at first service because there's no place to sit at second service. And we're getting ready for a new building project. I don't want any of that to stop. Our church is doing phenomenally well, but I need your help. A week from tomorrow, next Monday, I'll be going into the hospital for a week up in Denver. They'll be hooking me up to an EEG machine. And then over the days, they slowly wean me off my medication so that I would purposefully have seizures. The goal is to make me have seizures so that they can measure those seizures. I'm in the hospital so that I would be safe when all that happens and they could watch over me. After that, we're not really sure exactly what's going to happen, but there's been a lot of conversations about different types of brain surgery now, which might be where I'm heading. So I'm scared. You know, God could take my arms away and I could pastor this church. God could take my legs away and I could pastor this church. But if this isn't working right, I don't know what I'm going to do. But mostly I'm not scared for me. I'm scared for my wife, my children, and I'm scared for you. So to get through the coming months and the things that are ahead, I need to see a church that has every member of the body doing the work of the ministry. Whether you're an eye or an ear or a leg, whatever you are, I need you to be a part of the body. I don't want to stop being your pastor. I just need you to do all the work of the ministry that's not specifically the pastor's job. That's what I really need right now. I could do it all before, but I can't anymore. The book of Acts, there's a very revealing passage where the apostles had no problem admitting exactly what I'm struggling to admit to you right now. In Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, in those days, the disciples were increasing in number. They were growing. And there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. Ministry was not going well as far as taking care of the widows. The 12, the apostles, summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, it would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. That's not an insult. The ministry to the widows is very important. It's something beautiful the early church was doing. They said it would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, who we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They were smart enough to realize their limitations. That we can't do everything, guys. What I wanted way back when all this happened 6 years ago was for this to be a great story of victory over trials. To look back and say that was then, this is now, that's all done. That's all over and we have been victorious. But instead I'm getting a story about a thorn in my side. That's the story I'm getting. But God's power is made perfect in weakness, not just for me, but for us, for our church family. We can handle sabbaticals. We can handle an emergency. We know that now. We've done those beautifully. Surely through the strength of the Holy Spirit, we can handle a pastor who's not able to function at the level he once did. My prayer from day one, 20 years ago, my prayer from day one is a very simple prayer. I always say, God, make us a true church. In my life, I lived in that time. Some of you are my age. I lived in that time where somehow church went from this tiny little dying thing that only old people came to superstars in church and huge as churches with thousands of people where everybody watched on TV. And I said, Lord, I don't think dying church is what you want. And I don't think superstars is what you want. I'm not exactly sure what you want, but make Mesa Christian Fellowship a true church. A true church, what you want. I didn't know what I was asking for. But I think that's what he's doing. I think that's what he's doing. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for the way I have seen us love and care for one another through so many things in our lives. Not just my trial. Lord, we've been through lots of trials as a family. And we've walked with one another and loved one another and cared for one another in beautiful ways. So Lord, I thank you for this family here and I thank you for the way that you've worked. Lord, thank you for the incredible privilege of being the pastor of Mesa Christian Fellowship. This is a beautiful, beautiful church in every way that a church can be beautiful. And so I just thank you so much for what we have here. And Lord, I don't know how in the world I'm going to say this. I don't even know if I mean it yet, but I want to mean it. Thank you for not being content with where we are. Thank you for continuing to work to make us a true church so that the people around us, so that a world that is lost and hurting and dying and lost for all eternity can come to recognize who you are and what you've done through this family, through this church, that we could be a light on a hill. So Lord, continue to do that. as long as you're willing to use me, use me. Not just to make it through and then continue the way we've always been, but mold us, shape us, change us. And Lord, in all of our weaknesses, show your strength. Let us never get the glory for what it is that you're doing. Let people say, what an amazing God that has worked in that place. Not what amazing people, what an amazing organization, what an amazing pastor, but what an amazing God that is working in that place. Father, make us a true church. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.